Hi everyone, how are you doing? You having a good morning? Great, good, let's just get organised. Well, it's good to see you. Warm welcome to everybody and also to every student who's in Swansea for the first time. I hope you have a great time whilst you're here in Swansea. It's a great city when it's not raining. Yeah, okay, well, let me just make sure I'm on my right. There you go. Right, there you go. I'm on the right page. When I first met Sarah, we were on a mission. It was a long, long time ago. And we were doing this youth mission in Bath, and it was for 2 weeks. And I only had a couple of conversations with her, and we had a couple of walks together around the beautiful city of Bath, and I fell madly in love. It was absolutely painful, beyond the point of extreme. And when we left the mission, I never knew if I'd ever see her again, but I hoped that I would because I wanted to tell her how much I loved her and that I wanted to marry her. And I thought, well, how am I going to go about this? I said, really what I need, I don't want to be like a stalker or anything like that. I could really do with an excuse, a reason to get back in touch. And she lived in Selsey, and I never even heard of Selsey before I met Sarah. And I lived in Cardiff at the time, and I wanted an excuse to get in touch with her, to write to her, to do something, to make a call so that we could meet up and I could say, I love you, marry me. And so I prayed and I said, Lord, please give me an excuse. I don't know if I'm ever going to see this girl again. Please give me a reason, an excuse to get in touch with her. And 6 weeks later, I was still praying this prayer. And I was walking through the countryside where I live, and I said, Lord, give me an excuse. And I felt I heard these words. It was a verse from the Bible, and it says, wait in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem represents where you live. So I went home from my prayer, and I went into my bedroom and waited. Now, I didn't know what I was waiting for, but I was just waiting. And I said, well, whilst I'm waiting, I might as well worship. So I got my guitar out, and I began to sing some worship songs to Jesus. And after about 10 minutes or so, there was a knock at the front door. And I went to the front door, and there was a guy there, and he had a whole load of my stuff, shoes and jumper, and a shirt, I think, from this mission. Because whenever I travel, and I still do it today, whenever I travel and go on a mission or a ministry trip, I always leave stuff. I never come home with the stuff that I went with. And it was Sarah's job with a team to actually go around the accommodation where all the mission team were back then in the day and pick up all the lost property. And she picked up a jumper, a shirt, and a pair of shoes that I'd left. And now I did have more shoes, so that's why, and a pair of shoes that I'd left. And what happened is this, that this guy who had the task, who lived in Cardiff, to bring it to my house, and he rang the doorbell, knocked on the doorbell, and said, oh, here's the stuff that you left in Bath. Now, I didn't even realize I'd left anything. That's how, what I'm like. So I said, oh, thank you very much. And I took it back, and I went back to my bedroom, and I put it down there on my bed with the shoes on top, and I picked up my guitar again, waiting. And I began to worship. And as I began to worship and I was strumming my guitar away and singing some song I can't remember to Jesus, a really weird thing happened. Now, this is true. It was well weird. My hand left my guitar like this, still almost like strumming like this. It left my guitar and I was strumming and I went over to the shoe where the shoe was, went into the top of the shoe where you put your foot, went all the way round down to the toe, the right toe there, and I felt something scrumpled up in the toe of my shoe. And I grabbed hold of it and pulled it up, and it was a little scrumpled up note. And I opened up this note, and it said this, Julian, you left your stuff. Here it is. Sarah, kiss. Yeah. That's a good sign, isn't it? Yeah. And I thought, that's the excuse I need to write to her and say, thank you, can we meet up? And can I tell you I love you? And will you marry me? And that kind of, that's what happened. And that was an astonishing answer to prayer. Because when we pray persistently and diligently about the stuff that really matters, God answers us. And sometimes he answers us in wonderful and surprising ways. I remember when, after we got married, we were working in Hereford. And we were there for 3 years. And at the end of 3 years, I had this strong feeling that our time in Hereford was coming to an end and God wanted us to do something and move somewhere else. So we began to pray, and I began to pray for a whole week. And I prayed this prayer, and I remember it repeatedly. I said, "Lord, how long before we move from Hereford to where you want us to go? How long?" And I just began, I set the week apart for prayer. And I did a lot of praying that week. And on the Saturday, at the end of the week, I had to go to a leadership conference in Cardiff. And so I drove from Hereford to Cardiff. It was a weekend type deal. And at the end of the conference, I think it was a Saturday evening or something like that, they made an appeal for anybody who wanted to be prayed for. So I came to the front where the leaders and the pastors of the conference were. And I was only 26, 27 at the time, pretty young. And I went to the front, and this man began to pray for me. And he said, "Julian, I feel the Lord is saying to you, you have been asking how long?" My jaw dropped at that, and I'm really attentive now. "How long?" And God is saying to you, "Not long now, get ready to move." So I went back and told Sarah, and we had a conversation about it on the Sunday night. And the Sunday night, I remember in our living room, together sitting on our settee, saying, "Let's pray and say, Lord, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? And, you know, about the next move and what city we should go to." So we prayed for God to show us and to guide us. The following morning, I took a school assembly, because I used to do a lot of assemblies in those days. The head teacher said to me, "Oh, I'm really excited today, Julian." I said, "Why is that?" "My daughter's coming home from university." And I said, "Oh, where in university is she?" "Swansea." And I thought, I didn't think anything of it at first. She said, "Swansea." But that week, at the end of that week, we happened to be going on holiday. Somebody had actually kindly offered us a holiday, and we were going to go to Menorca, wasn't it? And we were going to leave our little Rachel, our two-year-old daughter, with the grandparents. So we drove all the way down to Selsey, and they were going to look after them for the week that we were in Menorca. When I was in my in-law's house, dropping off the kids, Rachel, this lady walked in, because it had an open house, he's a pastor of a church. This lady walked in from out of the blue, Geraldine her name is, and said, "Hey, Julian, I heard you were down. I know you're from Wales originally," because I am originally from Wales. "I know you're from Wales originally. You don't know anybody in Swansea by any chance. I have to go there today, and I need somewhere to go with my elderly mother, because she can't cope with everything. If she could just have a cup of tea and rest. You don't know anybody in a church, anybody?" Well, I didn't at the time. But I thought, "Oh, that's interesting. That's twice I've had Swansea in a week." Then we actually went on holiday. We flew into the Menorca, went up to the hotel. I'm at reception. And I turned to this lady who's signing at the same time. I said, "Hi, where are you from?" And she turned around and goes, "Oh, Swansea." Oh, my goodness. I'm getting Swanseaitis. Something's going on about Swansea. And then we got back off the holiday. And as I walked into our hall, there was a letter on the floor. And I picked it up. And it was from my best friend who I was in Bible college with, who had actually said, "Hey, Julian, just thought I'd like to know, I've just been removed from Northern Ireland." He's a pastor in Northern Ireland. He says, "They're relocating me from Northern Ireland. I'm going to a town called Llanelli. It's very close to Swansea." And suddenly I am beginning to realize that God is directing us to Swansea. So we're saying, "Lord, how long do you want us to stay?" He answers a prayer specifically. God is saying, not long now, through another person. We're saying, "Where do you want us to go?" Within a week or fortnight, I'm just getting Swansea coming from me all over the place. So we believe that God wanted us to move to Swansea. So then we prayed another prayer. And we said, "Lord, we don't know anybody in Swansea. We don't know a church in Swansea. We don't have a job to go to in Swansea. We can't afford to go to Swansea. Make a way for us to go to Swansea." We thought we'd go and see our pastor and explain to him that we felt God was calling us on. So I arranged a meeting, and it just so happened that on the day that I was meeting the pastor, another leader from Birmingham was meeting with him for a cup of coffee and to chat some churchy stuff. So we decided to meet together. So he was there, my pastor was there, and I went through the whole of the reasons why I felt God was calling Sarah and ourselves to leave Hereford and to go to Swansea, even though we didn't know what he was going to do with us there, but we really felt he was calling us. This guy happened to have an oversee a church in Swansea, he said, as I explained it, that needed a pastor right there and then. So out of the blue, after praying, Lord, make a way, in a random coincidental meeting, now there is a man who knows somebody in Swansea who needs a church, and as to cut a long story short, that's why we're all here today. Because God answered prayer as we went on a journey with him, praying through the details of our life, whether it was about a relationship, a job move, a location move, a need of provision, guidance in his will. God answers prayer remarkably and sometimes remarkably specifically when we consistently give ourselves to prayer. So I don't know what your view of Christianity is this morning. I don't know whether you think it's just like a religious ritual or a philosophy or something you believe in, but I want to say this one thing to you this morning. If you can remember one thing, remember this. Following Jesus is an adventure, a wonderful adventure. It's an adventure into a future. It's an adventure into a destiny. It's an adventure into the supernatural. It's an adventure into the miraculous. It's an adventure into the power and the presence of God, where stuff can happen in and through your life that you never thought was possible. And the key and the door opener to so much of that happening is the adventure of prayer. Jesus said these remarkable words, and they are so remarkable that when we first read them, we can dismiss them as being unreal. But if you take them as real, these words can change your life. Truly, verily, truly. Now, when Jesus says verily, truly, or truly, truly, he's basically repeating it. He's saying, look, this is really true. This is really true. So listen here and don't dismiss it, and allow your minds that are so used to living in this earthbound world to miss the chance of the presence and power of God revolutionizing your life through prayer. Truly, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. They will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father will be glorified through the Son. Those are astonishing words. Those are revolutionary words. They're amazing words. Truly, truly. Now, I want to encourage you this morning to have the courage to allow your minds and your hearts to take hold of the words of Jesus and not just rationalize them as way and say, oh, yeah, we've got to tone it down a little bit. We've got to filter it a little bit. Jesus, when he's saying, he really wants us to grasp something here, that prayer in his name can bring astonishing answers from heaven in and through our lives. So let me tell you, back to that question, what is Christianity? What is following Jesus all about? If you look at this passage of scripture, as far as Jesus is concerned, following Jesus looks like the life that Jesus lived. Following Jesus is living the life that he lived, doing the stuff that he did, and seeing God work in your life as the Father worked in Jesus' lives. Truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, will do the stuff that I have been doing, will live the type of life that I have been living. They will do even greater things than these. Now, how can you think, well, what does that mean? I mean, greater, what's greater than walking on the water, feeding 5,000, being resurrected from the dead? I can't think much greater than that. Well, really what he's talking about is the extent, because Jesus was just one person in Galilee, in Israel, and therefore he had a limited geography, a limited amount of time, and 3 years. What he actually did, the extent of it, was limited to Israel and his disciples. But his plan was that through the disciples and all those who believe in their message, that's you and me, and can be all of us, can do the works of Jesus. So the greater things is the greater extent. But what I want to encourage you today is that you don't have to live a mediocre life, because through the power of persistent prayer and learning how prayer works, you can have a life where the power and the presence of God not only revolutionizes your life, but will do astonishing things through your life and through the people that you lock eyes with. And the wonderful thing about this is that the disciples, when they listened to Jesus, they actually took him at his word. They believed him. They took it literally. And we can see that when Jesus had gone back to the heaven, gone back to the Father, they did the stuff that Jesus did. Peter raised the dead. They healed the broken, the sick, the blind, the crippled. They saw miraculous provision from God. They saw lives revolutionized. They saw people set free. They saw nations and continents won for Jesus Christ. They did what Jesus did. And their work was, and his work was extended. It was greater in the sense of the extent of it, because it went round the world. And we are the beneficiaries of that experience today. So this is what you and I have been invited to do. We've been invited to live the life that Jesus lives, do the stuff that he did. And prayer is the key and the secret to that. Yes, it's a purposeful life. Yes, he gives wisdom in every situation. Yes, Jesus was a leader, a change maker, a justice keeper, a liberator. But he was a miracle worker. And it's the life that you have been called to live. Those who believe in me will do the things I have been doing. Ask anything in my name. There's a little secret there, and I'll talk about that in a minute. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. And why does Jesus want to do it? So that the Father will be glorified. Do you know he gets glorified when he answers your prayers? You see, the prayers isn't so much about us. Oh, if I'm good enough, you'll answer my prayers. No, he's desperate to answer your prayers, because with every prayer that he answers in the name of Jesus, the Father gets glorified. The Father gets made known. My goodness, this stuff is real. Thank you, God. Should we move on? So the key here to this amazing text, amazing text here, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it so the Father is glorified. The key here is that task, if you ask anything in my name. Prayer is a real conversation with a real God that can have real results and real fruit. So what does this mean to ask anything in his name? To pray in the name of Jesus. Well, the first thing it needs is this, is to pray with his authority. There's many times when I have tried to purchase something over the phone with my credit card, to make a withdrawal, to access the power of the credit card, this unseen force somewhere that enables me to get stuff. And on the phone, there's a question that is often asked me, and he says, and it's this, and you've probably had it too, could you tell me the name on the card? That's right. Could you tell me the name of the card? And if I give the right name and it matches to the right account, miraculously, Amazon or whoever deliver stuff to my doorstep. I get what I ask for. Isn't it amazing? That's faith. That's how prayer works. Jesus is asking my name. So the first key to answer to prayer is to ask in his name. Now, basically, that means is that when you pray in the name of Jesus, you are given freely an authority to make a withdrawal from the bank of heaven. I'm not talking about finances here, although it can involve it, but I'm talking about the resources, the power, the presence, the answer of God. So to pray in Jesus' name is not to pray in your own name. Hey, it's not your own righteousness or godliness or cleverness or spirituality or how good you are. No, it's all because of the name of Jesus Christ. And when you become a believer, when you've received Jesus Christ into your life, you become a child of God. And when you have become a child of God, you become part of his family, and therefore his family name belongs to you. And you can pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and the Father in heaven recognizes that you have authority to make a withdrawal from his power and from his presence. Listen to what the scripture says. But as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, to them he gave the right. Now that word right basically means authority. If you've got a right to do something, you've got the authority to do something. What right have you got to do that? Well, I have the authority to do it, says the police officer. So, you know, move on, Sonny Jim. Because he has the right, he has the authority. That's what it means. So those who believed in his, received him, he gave the authority to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Two things there, to receive Jesus and believe in him. When we receive Jesus as our leader, as our Lord, as our King, as our Savior, our Forgiver, when we give our lives to Jesus, we receive him as true God of our lives and yield our lives to him and receive him into our hearts, we are created by the power of God, his children. We are made a child of God. So we move from being a creation of God to a child of God. And when you become a child of God, you are given the right to use the name that he has given his son. And the Bible says that Jesus has been given a name above all names. The name in which every tongue shall confess one day and every knee shall bow that Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. What does it mean to be Lord of all and to have the name above all names? It means to have a name above all names, it means that you have a name that has authority over every other name. Every other name. It doesn't matter what name it is on earth. You could call it the President of America. Jesus Christ has more authority. You could call it a sickness or a disease. Jesus Christ has more authority. You could call it poverty or you call it disaster. Jesus Christ has more authority. He has the name above every name. And it says every tongue could confess, every knee shall bow, every will acknowledge one day that that name is Lord. And the wonderful privilege that we have, and this is the miracle of all miracles. You and me, as fallen, broken, imperfect, sinful human beings who really don't have a leg to stand on before a holy and mighty God, because he loves us, in his mercy and kindness, he has given us a gift when we believe in his name. And that gift is this, the authority and the right to use his name in prayer. Listen. Son, daughter, I'm going to send you on an adventure. Oh, yeah, but I'm a bit scary about this life's adventure with you. Don't worry. I'm going to give you a credit card. And you can make withdrawals from this card. And my name is on it. And you can use my name because you're a family member now. Use the name of Jesus. And the Father recognizes it. That's the first key. You'll be given a right. But there's something else about prayer in the name of Jesus. Because to use the name of Jesus is to pray as Jesus would pray. You know, if I gave my daughter or son my credit card and it was for some stuff that they needed in their day-to-day life and they went and bought a Ferrari with it, apart from the fact that transaction wouldn't go through, it would be a misuse of the card, so it wouldn't get authorized. So to pray in the name of Jesus is very simple, is to pray what Jesus would pray. Now that's a secret to answer to prayer. Look at what the Bible says. This is absolutely astonishing. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, That's like praying in his name. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have what we ask for. Hey, this is a key. Now, the key to therefore is not just praying in the name of Jesus, but praying in the will of God. And therefore, we need to discover, what is God's will for you? What does he want to do in you and through you? What difference does he want to make in your life and through your life? When you discover that and set your face to persistently pray, you will get real answers. So here are some things that I know from the scriptures that God wants to do in you and through you. And if you persistently pray this prayer with Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, at due course, these prayers will be answered. He wants you to know him. You were made to know God. So the first thing is that you can know him, really, real, not just theoretically. You can know the presence and power of God in your life. The first thing that really shocked me, astonished me about prayer when I became a Christian was how real the presence of God was. I was not prepared to experience his presence. It was lovely. Honestly. Lovely. Beautiful. The joy, the peace, the delight. It's the presence of God. There is nothing like him. He is exquisite. Only if you have encountered the presence of God would you really know what I'm talking about. But one thing is for sure. God wants you to know him intimately and personally and more. And prayer will increasingly take you into that journey. You can know his presence, his power, his joy. Hey, I love hanging out with friends. I really do. When we've got an evening with friends, I look forward to it all day. Sometimes I look forward to it all week. Oh, great, seeing my mate. Sometimes I do. Because there's something about hanging out with your friends. You look forward to it. You look forward to a good time with your mates, don't you? Because we're built for that friendship. When you get to know Jesus, God, as your friend, and you develop your relationship, it brings you the same joy and reward and type of fulfillment. Because you are made to know friendship with one another and with God. Now, this is the great thing. God wants you to know him personally, intimately. He wants you to have a real, not a ritualistic, relationship with him. You can pray to know him. Seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. You can know his character, his ways. The Bible says of Moses, Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew his ways. And you can know the ways of God and the character of God. You can pray about his interests. When you discover what God's like, you get to realize what concerns him and what he's interested in. Isn't that a fantastic thing? Jesus says, I don't call you servants. I call you friends because servants don't know the master's business. But I will tell you stuff and you can know what I'm interested in and what concerns you and what I like. And that's when we become a partner with God in the world, that we begin to pray about the things that concern God. Pray about the things that interest him. Pray about the things that he wants to do on the earth that we'd never even given a thought of. I remember 9th of November, Thursday night, 1989. I was in a leadership meeting. It was my first pastorate, and we began to pray, and for some reason, out of the blue, the Holy Spirit filled the room with like an electricity and power, and we all became moved to pray that the Berlin Wall would begin to fall, and the divide between East Germany and West Germany would be broken, and everything that that wall symbolized, the tyranny that that wall symbolized, would be broken, and we would have a different world because of the result. 9th of November, Thursday night, 1989. I didn't know why we were praying for this, but all I know is that when we began to pray, oh my goodness, it's like heaven filled that room. There was something going on. And you would not, my jaw dropped the following morning when I switched on the news to find out that that very night the Berlin Wall was breached and broke through, and it's changed history as we know it. There are moments when we can partner with God to see his work perform and come to pass on the earth, and we think, I had a part in history there. And it's one thing to pray, Lord, meet my need. But when we become a friend of God, we begin to pray about the things that concern him. I have loads of friends, and they often say to me, and I say to them, hey, would you pray about this for me? And because they're my friend, they'll pray for me. What a wonderful thing friendship is. But we can be a friend of God. And in prayer, we can discover his character and his ways and begin to pray about the things that he's concerned about and see them come to pass on earth. That is real prayer. And we can have the privilege of being a part of it. Well, let's move on real quick. The other thing God will do for you as you persist is personal transformation. It says that we, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. In other words, Jesus wants to change you to be more like him. Not like with long hair and, you know, white nighties and sandals. In character, in likeness, to have the attitude and the character and the strength and the wisdom and the grace and the patience and the togetherness and the wholeness and that he had, where the hang-ups and the pains and the brokenness of our past life and the things we've gone through are healed and we become whole individuals. And it's called transformation by the power of God. And he says, as we behold him, as we pray, as we seek his face, what we focus on, we become. And as we give ourselves to prayer, he changes you. And it's transformation. Transformation is a gradual thing, bit by bit, day by day, week by week. And no matter what are the issues in your life, and you can all have them, it might be a fear and anxiety, it might be an addiction, it might be a hurt, it might be a pain. It might be something that you just can't get over or something that is really hindering your life. God, the Bible says that he is in the business of freeing us and making us more like him, whole. And you can have absolute confidence that it's God's will to set you free and to bring you into more Christ-likeness. That's the will of God. And as we said, if I know the will of God and he hears me, and if he hears me, I have what I answer for. So persistent prayer around that theme, if you give yourself to persistent prayer around that, there will be a transformation taking place over your life, weeks, months, and so forth. He is really in the business of changing you. I had a dream the other day for one of my doctors. I had to go to a doctor's appointment a couple of months ago. And just before I went, I had a dream. And the doctor came up to me in a dream. He said, Julian, very bizarre dream. He said, Julian, how do you pray? And in the dream, I was holding a Starbucks coffee takeaway. Because the way I pray very often is I go to Starbucks or Costa, and I grab a takeaway coffee, and I go around the reservoir, Valinda Reservoir, where it's lonely, and it takes me about 40, 50 minutes to walk around, and I go with my coffee, and it's like coffee and God, and I walk into the woods on my own, and I go, here I am, Lord, again. And I begin to do what the Bible says. It says, pour out your soul to the Lord. In other words, I just begin to tell God everything that's going on in great detail. You see, the thing about God, because we know he knows everything, we can sometimes skim over the details so we don't really unburden, unlock, don't really get it out. So you know that problem I'm struggling with? You know that need I have? You know that conversation that really upset me? Can you help me with it? And then we move on to the next thing. But we don't say, you know, that conversation I had or that worry I've got. Well, I'm really worried about this, that. And this is why I think I'm worried. Lord, we go into the detail. And this is the effect it's having upon me. And it makes me feel anxious and makes me feel vulnerable. And every time I'm in that situation, I really don't even want to walk through the doors. And I'd rather go home. And I have to take a deep breath every time I go in. I'm not really performing at my best because I feel tongue-tied. And I don't know why I feel like that, Lord. It might be because when I was a kid, I had an experience of something similar. Maybe something happened there that's affecting me now. I don't really know. But I begin to talk to Jesus about it in immense detail with my coffee or anything else or any concern or friend. And I'm talking to God. And, you know, at the end of really getting it out and on the table before Jesus, then I said, Lord, will you come and help me? And I usually sit or stand for a few quiet moments. And in those moments, if it's a decision to make, I usually know what to do. If there's an anxiety, I usually feel a lot better. But time and time again, I feel as if God has done something in my life that has set me free and taken me another step forward into wholeness. So when I went for my doctor's appointment, when he'd finished examining me, I said, can I talk about something totally different for a second? And he goes, yeah, go ahead. I said, well, you know what I do, don't you? You know, like at church, yeah, yeah. Well, I said, sometimes, I know this sounds weird, but sometimes God speaks to me in dreams for people, and they like a spiritual and have a spiritual meaning. And I had a dream about you the other day. And he went, oh, I don't know how I feel about it. Well, actually, I said, would you like me to share it with you? He goes, oh, well, you know that's not my tradition, don't you? I said, yeah, well, I know that. That's why I'm asking. And he said, yeah, go on then. And I shared him. And after me sharing the dream, his eyes welled up with tears. And I had to see him again after that. And he told me how helpful and meaningful that has been to him, and how he says, I've taken it to heart. But I want to encourage you that as you pour out your life regularly, persistently, get it out into the presence of God through prayer, you know you're going to be transformed. You can ask anything that's his will in his name, and he'll do it for you. And it is will. It is his will to transform you. He's come to set you free. He's come to bless you. He's come to make you whole. He's come to make you like Jesus. That's why he came, to rescue us. And I want to finish, finally, do I have 5 minutes to finish, or do you want me to wrap it up? Your call. The last thing I'm going to say that I know for sure in the light of Scripture is his will that you can do if you persist in this. Is fruitfulness. Now, fruitfulness basically is effectiveness through our life, good things happening through our lives, in our lives, and through our lives. So he says this, I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Do you notice how answers to prayer and you having a fruitful life, just like Sarah spoke about this morning, are connected? He said, whatever you ask in the Father in my name, I'll give to you. Why is I going to give it to you? Because I've chosen you to be fruitful. He wants you to have a real fruitful life. He wants you to have a life where God does great stuff in you and through you. So the first fruit is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. It's a bit like what we've been talking about, the character of Jesus, his love, his joy, his patience, self-control, his kindness, his peace in your life. He wants you to have that, and you can, as you persistently pray. The second fruit is this, that his will is done in your life and through your life on the earth. The greatest prayer that we can pray is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the Lord's Prayer. But we often rattle through that like it's a school assembly and don't give it any thought. But this is the opening line, and it's really cool. It's an amazing line. He says this, Father in heaven, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, pray this prayer regularly. Make this a habit of your life. Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. now, in my generation, this week, in my space-time, I am here to bring heaven to earth. Father, all that is happening in heaven, through my prayers and life, bring it to earth. So you look into heaven and see what's in heaven. Is there poverty in heaven? Is there disease in heaven? Is there crime in heaven? Is there dysfunctionality in heaven? Is there pain in heaven? Are any of those things in heaven? Well, so none of those things are in heaven. Well, you've commanded me and asked me, invited me to pray that what's in heaven and what heaven is like will come to earth through me and through my prayers. And I want to encourage you to find out the will of God by looking, seeing what heaven's like, and find out the will of God by looking at the life of Jesus and see what he's like, and find out the will of God and looking at the scripture and know what that's, and then begin to pray it for yourselves and for others. And if you do it persistently, you will see astonishing answers to prayer. Now, many of you will say this, yeah, but what about the prayers that aren't answered? Okay, I haven't got time to talk about that, but I'm going to say this. If you give yourself to a life of persistent prayer, you will discover the ways of God of prayer, the ways God answers to prayer. You will also discover the blockages and the hindrances to prayer so that you can do something about it. And you will discover that many unanswers to prayer are not because God doesn't want to answer them, or because God will not answer them. But there can be hindrances and blockages and things that we need to do for God's answer to be unlocked and for heaven to come to earth. But it is through studying prayer and giving your life persistently to prayer where you discover these things, and therefore you realize that the unanswered prayer is not such a bigger deal, because you're seeing more and more, and when there is no answer to prayer, you understand there might be something to do, or you get a revelation or an understanding why that isn't being answered at this moment in time. But it's persistent prayer and study of it that gives these perspectives, and so those issues don't become such a big concern. So I want to encourage you to be a prayer. Over the years, I've seen some astonishing answers to prayer. I remember a gap project that we did once, and I'm going to finish now. It's a gap project we did once, and it's an outward bound project, and a young man had a severe broken ankle. We had to take him from the Gower, or the team did, to the hospital. The hospital looked at this young man, he's about 16, and they said, you know what, this is the worst break that we've ever seen. If the swelling doesn't go down, we're going to amputate. If it does go down, he'll have a growth plate. He'll have be affected for the rest of his life. And that's not good. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, guns and lawyers and lawsuits. I went to the team project leader after we heard the news. I went and sat in his front room. He was white with anxiety and worry. And I said to him, listen, this is not the time for fear, it's the time for faith. We're going to go up to the hospital, we're going to pray, and this is what we're going to pray. One, the swelling will go down. Two, no surgeon's knife will touch his leg. Three, he will not need a growth plate. Four, he will not be affected by this severe break, and it will not affect his life, his walk, or anything at all. So we went up to the hospital. The grand, the mum, the auntie, it seems like all the relatives around the world were there, crammed into this little room. There was this young man with his leg up in the hospital bed. We walked in and said, hello, everybody. We've come to pray. And then they started pouring out all of the stuff that the hospital medics have said. Amputation, growth plug. I said, okay, I know that. I said, but we're going to pray. We're going to pray that the swelling will go down. We're going to pray that no surgeon's knife will touch him. We're going to pray that he won't need a growth plate. And we're going to pray that he will not be affected long term by this injury. But the doctors have said, I said, I know what the doctors have said. I know that. But we are here to pray. Go on then. And then they said, if it's not, we're going to sue, you know. Go on then. So we couldn't put our hand upon his leg to lay hands on it because he was too bad, but we just hovered it over. And we prayed. We said, Lord Jesus, I pray that there will be no swelling. The swelling will go down. It will not be amputated. Not even the surgeon's knife will touch it, that he will not need a growth plate, and that he will not be permanently affected because of this. The following day, morning, he went down for the surgery. They took another look at his leg, and somebody said, oh, I think we can manipulate this. And it turned out, I don't know what happened overnight. I don't know what happened with the x-ray. I don't know why they changed their drastic medical opinion. I just know that one, it was disastrous, and the following morning, they had another examination, another look at it, and they said, oh, I think we can manipulate this. They manipulated it with their hands manually. They put him in a plaster cast. He didn't have a growth plate. The swelling went down. A surgeon's knife didn't touch him. And he was back on the course 6 weeks later as if nothing had happened, with no long-term effect at all. That is an answer to prayer in light of all the challenging circumstances. It doesn't matter what your circumstance, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a personal wound or need or development, whether you need a job or whether you need a healing, whether you need guidance or whether you need wisdom. When we pray in the name of Jesus, frame it within the will of God, and we are persistent. And we accompany persistence with a growing knowledge of the ways of God, because we are giving ourselves to a life of prayer and study, you will begin to see real answers to prayer in your life. But the most important prayer anybody can ever pray, which is the starting prayer for all this, is the prayer of salvation. And the prayer of salvation is this: Lord, I realize you're real, and I have done things wrong that separate me from you. And I acknowledge that you died on the cross, Jesus, to take the punishment for the things I've done wrong in my place. Today I believe in you and I receive you. Will you forgive me and make me your child so I can go to heaven and begin this adventure with you? That's the most important prayer anybody can pray. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. And I'm going to pray for you all in a moment, right now. But before I pray for everybody generally, when I've asked you to bow your heads in prayer, I'm going to ask anybody here who's never prayed that prayer of salvation, never prayed the prayer, I am going to believe you and receive you into my life as my ruler, Lord, and Savior. I don't know if I'm forgiven. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. But I'm going to nail it today and say, Lord, today I'm going to ask you to forgive me that I go to heaven. I don't know if I've really made you my Lord and given my whole life to you. I don't know. I might have. I don't know for sure. But today I'm going to nail it so there's no doubt, so there are no blockages or hindrance to an adventure with God, a place in heaven, and a life of answered prayer. Today I'm going to make that decision. Well, if that's you and you want to pray that prayer, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And then I'm going to invite everybody else to stand, and I'm going to pray for you all. So bow our heads, eyes closed. And with every eye closed, if you would like to receive Jesus as your Lord, your forgiver, your Savior, if you're not sure of a place in heaven, if you've never prayed that prayer, if you'd like to begin this wonderful adventure with Jesus, right now, stand. Thank you. And if there's anybody, I'll give it one more moment, just if anybody else wants to stand. And if you need to recommit your life to Jesus, you need, oh, look, I've messed up, I need to get right on track now, and here's a fresh opportunity. God's going to forgive you, it's going to be a fresh start. And he will just wipe the past away and you can start again. I'd like you to stand. Anybody else? Anybody else? He's going to do it for you today. You can go out of this room guilt-free and with joy in your heart. For everyone standing, Lord, as you have heard them and the prayer of their heart, I pray and release your forgiveness to them. Just pray this prayer in your hearts. Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. Forgive my sins. I will follow you. Transform my life. And lead me on this adventure hereforth. Amen. Please, everyone stand. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I thank you for the blessing of God that is in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, as each one of us step up to a intensity and a life of prayer in the name of Jesus, in the will of God, learning about your ways, I pray that your great blessing will come upon every single one. I pray that everyone will know an increased awareness and presence of God. I pray that everyone will experience a dentiful transformation of life. And I pray that everyone will rejoice because their lives are becoming increasingly fruitful as you are working in and through their lives in remarkable ways. Whether it's a change of relationships, change in circumstances of people's lives, whether it's provision or healings, whatever it may be, we know that you can do all these things. And we pray for a greater expression of heaven coming to earth as we pray in the name of God and in the will of God, in Jesus' name. Amen.